says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now notice that last phrase, our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The idea I want to get across this morning is that sin takes us far away from God, takes us far away from His blessings, and it will ruin our lives. And it's a lot like a speeding locomotive. Take you a lot further than you think you're going to go, and a lot faster than you thought you were going to get there. And I want to preach a message I've entitled, Riding on Satan's Railroad. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for illustrations in life that You give to us. Lord, I just pray that somehow I can make some sense of this thought, this topic. And Lord, no doubt there's some in here who are riding on that railroad today. They've gotten into some sin, and they're not getting off the train. And they're heading for a train wreck. And Lord, I just pray, whether it be some young person, some young man, some husband, some mother, whoever it would be, Lord, that You would get a hold of their hearts, get a hold of all of our hearts to see how dangerous sin can be. And use Your Word, Lord, to bring conviction. Holy Spirit, please do something in our lives today. We need Your help. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As a boy, I lived in a small town in upstate New Hampshire. And at the bottom of our hill, we lived on Bunker Hill Street. At the bottom of our hill, there was a grain store. And there were a couple of sets of railroad tracks that went through. One that kind of passed by the grain store where they could load the trains with grain and things like that. And then there was another, the main set of tracks that went through. And it passed right across the end of our road. And those trains, as a young boy, were big and intimidating. The ground would rumble as those trains would pass by, and you could just feel your body shaking. And you just look at that thing and say, wow, don't want to get hit by one of those things. And so I had a healthy respect of those trains, seeing them pass by all the time. Now, to get to my friend's house, he lived right on the other side of the railroad track. So we kind of took a little shortcut through the grain yard there and had to cross the railroad tracks. But when a train was parked there, it was in the way. I couldn't get to my friend's house. So if it was parked, I would carefully and quickly climb over, you know, in between a couple of those rail cars and get over the junction and really hoping that that thing wouldn't start up and start moving, because I had such a healthy fear of what those trains could do if they all of a sudden started to move. One day, as time went on, I was hanging out with my brother. We would walk up and down the railroad bed. We would take trips down to a huge railroad track. There were some smaller railroad trestles, but there was a huge one that was over the Israel River, and it was a long way down. Then there was a couple others going the other way that were over some roads and some pavement below. And so we would walk up and down there sometimes. We'd see trains. One day, I was with my brother and a couple of his friends. He was 4 years older than me. And he decided, and him and his friends decided, they obviously had done this before, but the train was coming by, and they said, hey, let's go for a little ride. It was a freight train. And so if you ever see the freight trains, they've got those little ladders right on the side of at the end of the cars. And so they started running alongside. The train wasn't moving that quickly at the time. They started running alongside, grabbing on one of those rungs. And you run, and then you just pull yourself up, and you step on there, and go for a little ride, and get off, and that's what they did. So my brother got on, his friends got on, and I got on, you know? Why wouldn't you? Wouldn't you do the same thing? And and of course, It was fun. It was a good time. That wasn't the only time I did it. And then later I was able to teach my friends, hey, guess what I can do? And guess what you can do? Let's try it. And I'll get back to that in a little bit here in the message. But I'll tell you one thing about taking those unauthorized train rides. I look back here. I was thinking, I don't know what on earth I was thinking about this week, but I woke up this morning thinking about that, and this message started coming together. And I started thinking about how taking those train rides is a lot like yielding to sin. So I want to learn some lessons and see how hopping on a moving train is a lot like going into sin. I've got several points, and I'll keep on moving here. We'll keep the train moving as we go along. But the first thing I want to talk about is this. Riding on Satan's railroad, and you get into sin, first thing is this. It's against the law. When you turn to 1 John chapter 3, and we'll get there in just a moment. 1 John chapter 3. Now, as a boy, again, getting on these trains, and I'm not suggesting you ever try this, because it's not good. But we were nervous about getting caught. We knew it was wrong, but we were going to do it anyway. You know, we were boys, right? So boys are supposed to be boys. Boys are supposed to be bad. No, they're not supposed to be. But we tried to make sure that nobody saw us get on that train. And the reason was, we didn't want to get arrested. You know? And I was young. I'd already had a very, very minor brush with the police in town before, and didn't want any more of that. But we didn't want to get caught. And when you go into sin, you don't want to get caught either, do you? And we got to remember something, though, that sin is against God's law. We might fear the policeman. You see the policeman coming, and you all of a sudden, straighten up, even if you're not doing something wrong, right? You straighten up, make sure you're not doing anything wrong. You see that policeman, it puts a little fear in you. How come we don't have that same fear of God? Because sin is against His law. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Now, whose law? God's law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So every time we sin, we break God's law. Well, that's no big deal. I get away with it. You see, God punishes lawbreakers. You might not always get caught by the police. And you might think you're not getting caught by God, but you will one day face God. You will one day have to face your sin. And sin is a horrible thing. Now, since we never got caught by the police, we kept doing it. But it did catch up to us later, as you'll see as we get on in the message. Now, I just got a question. Just getting this whole idea going. Have you boarded the train of sin this morning? I don't know what it is, but you know what it is, and God knows what it is. What are you doing that you know you're not supposed to be doing? You know it's wrong, but you think, hey, if I'm careful, I'll get away with it. If I'm careful, nothing terrible is going to happen. If I'm careful, it's all going to work out. I won't stay on the train ride long. I'll get off. Oh, yeah. But we're warned in the Bible in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, it says, be sure your sin will find you out. It's against the law. It's against God's law. The second thing I want you to see from this idea of getting on the devil's railroad is it promises excitement. Oh, yeah. Now, picture the scene with me. The temptation, the train of temptation rolls into town. Someone dressed like the porter, the imposter, Satan, blows the whistle, says, all aboard! He says, this train leads to a good life. Oh, yeah, climb on. You're in for the time of your life. And you get on that train. Let me say, and let's be honest, there's a thrill about doing something wrong. You tell a little kid not to do something, what's he going to do? until he was told he shouldn't do it, he was never going to do it. But you told him that thing's off limits, don't touch that, so, well, I'm going to try and touch it. Why? Because there's something, there's just a thrill. I'm going to see. Don't go there. Don't look into that area. Don't go to this place. It's really bad. Well, how bad is it? It might be really bad, but just how bad is it? There is a thrill about it, and our sinful flesh is intrigued. It's tantalized by things that are forbidden. Oh, it's forbidden? I'm not supposed to? There's a depraved part of man that makes him want to just be bad. There's something depraved about us that wants us to make, might want you to listen to gossip. There's that depraved part of man that makes you want to laugh at that off-color joke. When you see that dirty magazine, you see the cover and say, oh, I wonder what's inside. It's forbidden. It's not right. I shouldn't, but I wonder how bad it is. And see, God warns us. He knows that sin promises excitement. And he warns us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame. Now listen, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. God says it's a shame even to speak of those things that those evil things are doing in secret. If you know it's forbidden and you know, hey, I should stay away from that, then stay away from it. God said don't even talk about it. Don't even get interested in it. But it piques our interest. And what may seem exciting will one day lead to more sorrow than you can ever imagine. Someone once said that all of Satan's apples have worms. And I could add that all of Satan's joyrides end in derailment. So it's against the law. Promises excitement. The next thing I want you to see is it's uncomfortable at first. I remember that first time that I got on that moving train. It was scary. Remember, I told you, I wasn't even afraid just to climb over those trains when they were parked in case they might start moving. Never mind get on a rolling one. In fact, when my brother and his friends got on, I was the last one to get on. And the only reason I finally did was because I didn't want to be left behind. Isn't that a lot like sin? You don't want to, you know it's wrong. Everyone else is doing it, but you don't want to be stranded in the station of boredom, right? And you want to get on that train. And when a person commits a particular sin for the first time, most of the time, he has to overcome some inhibitions, doesn't he? Go back in your mind about the first time you did something that was a little bit over the top for you. It wasn't easy. Oh, there was excitement. Oh yeah, everyone else was doing it. And they looked like they were having fun. And you wanted to do it too. And you had to force yourself maybe to do it. I don't know what it was. But that first sin, that first time you take that thing, that little bit, like I said, the one that's a little bit over the top and you know it's wrong, you had to overcome some inhibitions. You know why? Because God gives us a conscience that helps us to know what's right and what's wrong. And you have to go against that God-given conscience. And you sin against God when you go against that God-given conscience. And God, through your conscience, is saying, hey, that's wrong. That's wrong. And you say, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Some people live their whole entire lives like that. They're as little kids. I know it's wrong, and I'm going to do it anyway. They turn into teenagers. I know it's wrong, I'm going to do it anyway. They get in their early 20s, their mid-20s. I know it's wrong, and I'm going to do it anyway. And by the time the mid-20s, the 30s, the mid-30s, their life is a complete train wreck. And they've messed things up so horribly. But it didn't start that way. It started a little bit uncomfortable. The Bible spoke of people in John chapter 8, verse 9, talks about the conscience, says that they were convicted by their own conscience. In their own conscience, it brought conviction. Now, you can override your own conscience. But that first train ride on the railway of sin is uncomfortable. Huh? That first look at porn. I shouldn't. This is wrong. You had to overcome something inside, and you knew it was wrong, and you did it anyway. That first party you went to, people were drunk, others were high, and you're looking at them saying, I don't really fit in here, but I'm going to fit in here. And you had to overcome something to do that, didn't you? That first time you took drugs, you saw other people taking drugs, and you've seen maybe other people have some reactions to them, and you wonder, I wonder what this will do to me. But I'm going to do it anyway. The first time you committed an immoral act with that girl or with that guy, the first time you stole, the first time you snuck around somewhere where you know you weren't supposed to, you had to overcome something in your heart. Oh, it promised excitement, but it was uncomfortable because it's not natural to sin. God didn't create us to sin. You felt uncomfortable getting on that train the first time, didn't you? But now you don't. Why? Unfortunately, our conscience can become hardened. You ever get a callus on your hand working hard? No, a lot of people don't work hard anymore. We just sit in the office and get calluses on our fingertips on the computer, right? Keyboard. But you work hard and you get some calluses. At first, you might get some blisters to start working them up, but after a while you get some hard calluses, and man, you could hit that, you could prick it with a pin, you could do all sorts of things. You don't even feel it after a while. And our conscience can become just like that. It gets hard. And pretty soon you don't feel that conviction anymore. You just keep doing what's wrong and keep doing what's wrong. You keep wearing on the conscience and wearing on the conscience, and it gets harder and harder and harder and harder. It's only by the grace of God that you come to a place of conviction as the Holy Spirit works in your life. And by the way, when He does, do not resist it. Soon you don't feel that conviction like you used to, and the second time, I'm telling you, when I got on the train, it was a little bit easier. I had done it before. I knew it was wrong, but it was a little bit easier that second time. Does that describe your journey in sin? First time you knew it was wrong, a little uncomfortable. Second time, and now it's just like no big deal. You knew you were doing wrong. You kept doing it. Better get some help. If you are in that situation right now, when you know what you're doing is wrong and it doesn't even bother you, you are in trouble. You better get some help. The fourth thing I want you to see is that it takes you far from home. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter number 11. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 15. We'll begin in verse number 11 in just a moment. Luke chapter 15. I'll tell you, I found out that the further that we went on our joyride on that train, then the longer it would take us to walk back home. Because there wasn't always a train coming back the next way, like right away. And so, boy, it was exciting having that breeze in the face. You felt liberated driving, riding on that train. Woo, yeah, I'm having a good time. The longer I stay in this, I got a long walk home. And I didn't like that. It was a difficult journey. And again, isn't that a lot like sin? It takes you farther than you want to go. And I'm reminded of the prodigal son here in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse number 11. It says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land and began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, And he sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. The prodigal son, he took his trip on a train of temptation, so to speak. And in verse 13, you see that he took his journey into a far country. And what happened? He wasted his money. He wasted his future. And his life was derailed. And what he thought was going to give him a good life left him with absolutely nothing. And his life was now in danger. He was facing starvation. He had no food, and no one would even give him anything. How far have you gone from your Heavenly Father? I hope you get off Sin's Express line. It is a horrible thing. So it's fun. It's exciting. It's not natural. It's going to take you far from home. Perhaps you thought you'd only go for a short time, but you end up staying on longer than you planned. And you're making it hard on yourself to return. And I'll tell you, some people never do. They get on that road, and they're on those tracks, and they never come back. I'll tell you the fifth thing I want you to see about this idea is it's hard to get off. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter number 5. Proverbs chapter number 5, it's hard to get off. In a moment, we'll look at verse 22. My brother and his friends got on the train. And I'm telling you, those people who seek to lure you onto Lucifer's locomotive, they're not telling you something. They're not telling you what's going to happen. Oh, I looked at my brother and his friends. They look like they're having so much fun. Man, it was, whew, oh yeah, it's good life. Living on the edge, breaking the law, having a little bit of fun. No one's getting hurt. It's all good. We didn't have that expression back then, but we probably would have said it. 2 Peter 2:19 says this, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whomsoever man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. They promise liberty. They promise freedom. They promise a good time. Bondage. The devil and his minions are always telling us how much fun we're going to have, how good life's going to be if we just do what we want to do and we go the way we want to go. I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway and I'm going to have a good time. No, you're not. You might for a short time. Devil and his minions, they tell you, hey, you can get off whenever you want. It's not true. You can't. The best time I found, not that I'm encouraging you to do this, but the best time I found to get on a moving train was when it's going slow. But before you know it, you're having a good time. Trains don't always move slow, do they? They're picking up speed. And you're having a good time enjoying the scenes, laughing with your friends, looking for the police, all those other good things. And all of a sudden, you realize, ooh, train's going fast now. And once the train picks up speed, you can't get off. I remember enjoying a ride one time, and then my brother and his friends, they jumped off. Again, I was 4 years younger. They're a little bit bigger. They could handle that. I don't know if I was around 11 or 12 or so at the time. And they got off, and I was scared to death. That train was moving. And I'm looking down below, and I just said, I can't get off. I can't get off. And when you're on Satan's rail car of sin, you're just going to stay there. I watched my brother get farther and farther away because I couldn't get off. And he's getting farther and farther away. Now, I wanted to be there, but I couldn't. I couldn't. See, you can't get off when you want. Did you know sin's addictive? Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. And he, now look at this, he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Sins always come with strings attached, but they're not strings. They're cords, they're ropes. They're heavy duty. And you go into sin, and that sin just wraps its cords around and ties you up tight, and you can't get free. It holds you down. Let me ask you, are you on the train ride of sin right now? You're stuck. You may have tried to get off. Maybe there's something you've tried to quit. You can't quit it. You know, you need some help. You need Jesus. The Bible says, if the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's who you need to get to. You need to get to Jesus. But you're far from Jesus when you're on that train ride of sin, aren't you? This next thing I want you to see is that it brings fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. I want you to turn there. We'll get there in just a moment, too. It brings fear. I'm telling you, while I'm on this train and we're riding, man, what was once a thrill turned into a nightmare. How many times has sin treated you the same way? What you thought was so great, now you wish you had never done it. It's got you. It's got you. All I could think about was traveling to some distant town, not knowing where the train would stop, when the train would stop, if the train would stop. We live 40 miles south of Canada. Who knows if I would have ended up in Canada? Sorry, Canadians. That's one place I didn't want to end up. I didn't even have a passport. I was frozen with fear. Why? Because I was doing wrong. Look here in 1 John 4:18. The Bible says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Now look at the next four words. Because fear hath what? Torment. See, when you love God and follow Him, there's no fear. But when you board the devil's locomotive, you've got fear and torment. You don't know what's going to happen next. You ever live a life like that? You're in sin. You're riding that road. You're on those tracks. And you don't know what's coming next. You're afraid. Got that guilty conscience. Fear is overwhelming you. Perhaps I'm describing someone's life right now. You boarded that freight train. It was only going to be a short trip, but now you're stuck. It's going to end badly, you know, but you don't know what to do. You're farther from God than you ever thought you would get, and the journey now gets faster and faster, and you don't know what's going to happen. Let me tell you, it's just going to get worse. The next thing I want you to see is riding on Satan's railroad is dangerous. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verse... Well, we'll get there in a moment. James chapter 1. I had mentioned that one time I had influenced my friends to ride on the train. There may have been more than one time. I remember one time in particular. And again, this is a long time ago. But I do remember this part. It was wintertime. We were running along the side of the freight train, just like I had learned to do. So I remember the train was going that direction. And we're on this side of the tracks, and I just remember running and trying. And it was going a little bit faster than was comfortable to get on. And We're running. Me and my friends, I don't remember all of the friends. I know there was at least four of us. May have been five of us. I do remember one guy who was with me, though. My friend Stephen. He was just ahead of me. And I remember running, and I was alternating, looking up at the rung I was trying to grab onto and the path I was running on. So you're kind of half running sideways, you know. And very... very awkward position. So you're trying to reach up and grab, and it's going fast, and I'm running, I'm looking. I'm also trying to see if anyone else got on too, you know, because it's going fast. And we had to be real careful because one misstep, remember it was wintertime, it's slippery, and one misstep and you could be under those huge moving wheels and crushed to death. Stephen was ahead of me. I'm looking. The next thing I know, I couldn't see Stephen. I looked up. He's not on the train. I was scared to death. And looking under the train, I braced myself to see. I was bracing myself to see him mangled. But he wasn't there. On earth. I gave up trying to get on the train, and so did my friends at that point. I don't know who started yelling and screaming first. We walked a little bit further down the tracks. We forgot there was one of those train trestles I mentioned earlier. He wasn't paying attention to where he was running. He ran right off the train trestle. Now, it wasn't that big, steep one. I mean, it was like way, way, way down this ravine with a river, but he landed on pavement. And he was messed up. Again, we're just kids. We run down the bank, get down there and find him, and he's laying in the middle of the road. And so, you know, being the concerned friends that we were, Stephen's house actually was not far from where he landed. So we ran back to his house. It was in the wintertime. We had snow, and we found one of those little plastic sleds and brought it back, loaded Stephen on the plastic sled, brought him home, knocked on the door. That was kind of difficult trying to explain how Stephen fell off a train trestle. I don't think we did much explaining other than the fact that he fell off and he's hurt, and then we got out of there. I mean, we ran home. We're all scared to death, man. We're going to get in trouble. They're going to find out what really happened. Stephen's going to tell them what really happened. His mom's going to call our mom. We're all dead meat, man. Oh. When he finally came back to school, he had tubes coming out of his knees. One of his knees. He was messed up. You know what was once a fun time? Wasn't so fun anymore. I'll tell you, a lot of people have ruined their lives riding Satan's trains. Think with me now. And I'm not saying using some of these other illustrations as a way of criticism. It's more I feel very sorry for the people. Think with me about how many actors and musicians have ruined their lives. Jimi Hendrix, dead, early, young. Jim Morrison. Some of these names don't mean anything to you. I've got some from different genres. Tupac, shot dead, 25 years old. Brian Jones, you say, I don't know Brian Jones. You heard the Rolling Stones? He was one of the original members. Oh, yeah, those good boys. Singing songs like Sympathy for the Devil, Dancing with Mr. D. One of their albums was called Satanic's Majesty Requests. Brian Jones, I remember seeing, this is back when I was a teenager, seeing his picture on the front cover of that Satanic's Majesty Request album, dressed in a wizard's outfit. He was found dead. The bottom of a swimming pool after he had OD'd, taken a cocktail of alcohol and a bunch of different type of drugs, 25 years old. How about Kurt Cobain? Suicide, 27 years old. From the group Nirvana. There was no utopia in his life, was there? Whitney Houston, Michael Jackson, they all suffered tragic endings. Think about how many young stars start out as what the world would call innocent kids. And I know they're not innocent because they did their share of wrong things. But remember Michael Jackson? When I was a boy, Michael Jackson was just a boy. And he looked like a nice young guy. But he took a ride on that train that he never imagined. And years later, he was sleeping with little boys and hooked on drugs. How about Justin Bieber? Oh, he was supposed to be a good role model. He was like the good, clean-cut boy, everyone would say. He's so nice. He's so moral. Look at his life. Scandal after scandal after scandal. He no longer claims to be that good little moral boy he once did claim to be. Why? He got on the train. It took him a lot further than he wanted to go. How about Miley Cyrus? That she started out as that bright-eyed little girl. Now she's perverted, she's sleazy and trashy. You say, you shouldn't say those things. She's destroyed her life. She's destroyed her relationship with her father. Got on that train ride of sin. I don't say these things to criticize them. I feel so sorry. I look at that, Miley Cyrus, what kind of train wreck is she going to end in? Back in the 70s, there was a popular rock band, rock star, that boarded Satan's train. His name was Ozzy Osbourne. He sang for a band called Black Sabbath. That should tell you there's something wrong right there. One of their popular songs was entitled 666. Tell me they didn't know a little bit about the Bible and the devil. They chose to go against the Bible and chose to follow the devil. And they sang about the number of the beast. He stayed on that train and he formed his own band. I remember in the 1980s he was quite popular. He sang a song about a known Satanist in one of his songs. On stage, he bit off a bat's head. In one of his other songs, he described his life. And I want you to listen to these words. It's exactly what we've been preaching about. He said, I'm going off the rails on a crazy train. I'm going off the rails. Satan's promise of fun turns to insanity. You can board that train and you can think you're having a good time, but you're going to one day realize you're going off the rails. And you're going to say, it's crazy, my life is crazy. Things are all messed up. I'm going insane. I can't think straight. Sin will drive you mad. And how many people have had all that life could offer and they never found happiness? The funniest man, they say, how sad. See people like Robin Williams end his own life. See, we only tend to hear about the famous people who commit suicide. But you know, there's scores of people every day who commit suicide and others who try it. Why? They were on a joyride of sin, knowing what they were doing was wrong, and they did it anyway, and that joyride turned into a nightmare. And listen to me, young people. You think you can mess around with sin. You think you can sneak around. You think you can do what you want to do. It will catch up to you. And one day, you are heading for a train wreck. It was dangerous for my friend Stephen. It was dangerous for me. If he wasn't there, I would have been off. Dangerous for all these people I mentioned. It's dangerous for every one of us if we get on the train of sin. And we know it's wrong. We're going to do it anyway. You're sneaking around. You don't care. There is a God in heaven who knows what's happening, and He knows where you're heading, and He loves you so much, He doesn't want you to end in a train wreck. You think you can play with sin? It'll catch up to you. Caught up to Samson. Cost him everything. He lost his eyes. He lost his power. He lost his position. He lost his blessings that God was giving him. He ended up taking his own life. He never thought it would end that way. No one ever thinks sin's going to end the way it does. But we should know. We're in James chapter 1. Look in verse 14 and 15. James chapter 1. We should know. Why? Because God's already told us how it's going to end. But every man is tempted. See, we're all tempted. Don't say I'm more tempted than some. No, we're all tempted. When he is drawn away of his what? Own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God's already told us how it's going to end. Well, I'm just going to take a little ride. No, you're not. You're going to be on there longer than you thought. You're going to be farther away from God than you ever dreamed. And when it's finished, it brings forth death. Don't get on that train. And if you are, brings me to my last point. You've got to get off the train before it's too late. Let me tell you, if you're on that train of sin and you're not saved and you die in your sin, you're going to hell. Bible teaches that. The wages of sin is death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. God doesn't want any of us to go to hell. That's why he sent his son Jesus to die for us. But you got to get off that train before it's too late. Let me go back to that time when I was on that speeding train and afraid to get off. I never told you the rest of the story. After I realized, remember I was telling you, thinking about, how far are we going to end up? Some other town? Is this thing going to stop? I was scared to death. After I realized what was going on, although I didn't want to get off, I jumped. I knew it was going to hurt because there are all these jagged stones down there that line the railroad bed. I knew it was going to hurt, and it did. But what a relief it was to get off that train. Oh, man. It was a good feeling. It was hurt. Yeah, it hurt, but it was good. Oh, it was good to get off. You may say, well, I'm scared. It's going to hurt if I stop what I'm doing. Can I tell you something? Jesus is there to help you. You know, he's called the great physician. Come to him and he'll heal you up. He'll heal all your wounds. He's also known as the good shepherd. He'll guide you and lead you safely through life. Now, I want you to turn back with me to Luke chapter number 15, where we were a few moments ago. We're finishing up here now. Luke 15, verse 17. So, remember, the prodigal son, he took his journey to a far country. Then in verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You come home. You want to come home to the Lord with a repentant attitude? He'll come running to meet you. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. He was so poor, he didn't have any shoes on. The devil, he'll leave you with nothing. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. God is excited when a lost soul will come back to him. He's excited when a wayward child, maybe you are a Christian, you've gone far away from the Lord. He's excited when you're coming back. He'll run and meet you. Don't let the devil tell you, hey, you're not welcome. No, no, God's ready. He's ready to welcome you back. As Savior, he paid for your sin, and he's willing to forgive you if you're willing to come and ask for forgiveness. When I was younger, I recall a story about a rail car that had become detached from a train. The train was going up a hill, and I don't remember the exact details of this part of it, but I think it was one of the last rail cars somehow came loose from the train, and it started going backwards down a hill. And of course, down that hill, there was a sharp bend, and when they hit that bend at a high rate of speed, they were going to go off the rails, down the cliff, and all would perish. There were families on that train, that rail car, and there was a man, when he saw what happened, he knew it was going to happen. He made his way quickly back to the back of the... They tried the brake. Brake didn't work. Handbrake. He moved back to the end of the car. And he realized everyone was going to die. He thought, I got one chance. He jumped off the track, off the car, onto the tracks, hoping that would slow the car down enough and stop the car before it got going too fast. And it worked. But he died. And he gave his life to save everybody on that car. And that's a picture of what Jesus did for us. You're on that train. You're heading for disaster. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, lived a perfect life, gave his life for you and me so we can have eternal life. Would you come to the Savior today if you're not saved?